Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We're recording, and today we'll talk about the name of Allah. This name is very tricky. It's a very tricky name. Why? Because I get you here. Get up. I want to be close from you guys. Okay. The name of Allah al-Wakil is very much misunderstood. So, for example, when somebody gets sick, one of the understandings, which the wrong understanding that people don't take the sick person to the doctor and don't use medications, all right? When you ask this person, why have you done that? Why aren't you going to the doctor? Why don't you take the medication? This person will answer and say, I am depending on Allah. Allah is the one who gave me the sickness, and He can take it away. I don't need doctor, I don't need medication. That's one extreme to the right. So what is the left extreme? Can you think of? Like one extreme to the right, another extreme to the left. What's the other extreme, opposite to that?
You take medication and go to the doctor, but you don't ask Allah for help at all.
Exactly. You depend on the doctor, you depend on the medication, okay? And say, okay, if you recover back, you would say, oh, good medication, good doctor. But you won't think of Allah at all, okay? That's very good. The answer is very good. So now the middle path, which is the path of Islam, is always the middle path. It's always between two extremes. So what is the middle path between this extreme and this extreme?
You do your part. So you go to the doctor, take the medications, but then you also ask Allah for help.
That's right. So you go to the doctor, take the medication, and depend on Allah by asking Allah for help. Can you depend on Allah without going to the doctor and without taking the medication?
No,
it's impossible. That wouldn't be depending on Allah. That would be playing stupid. So, misunderstanding the name of Allah al-Wakil. Same thing. Allah is al-Wakil, the one whom we depend on. Now, if I recover from my sickness, okay, then I would say, Allah gave me my health back through the doctor and through the medication. Okay, so there has to be, you have to observe the laws of nature and just follow the laws of nature. Now, how many times people take medications and they have good doctor and then they die? The doctors fail to help them and they die. How many people are like that?
A few.
Huh? A lot of people are like that. A lot of people like that, they say, okay, and then we will tell them that it's because you did not depend on Allah, and you depend on the doctor and the medications only, and you put your trust in the doctor and medication, and it didn't work. Because you didn't, you know, it's not by the doctor, it's not by the medication, it's by Allah's will. Okay, let me give you another example. Somebody sitting in the masjid doesn't want to go to work, and this person says, Allah is the Razzaq. Allah's Razzaq, which is the provider, the supplier, and if he wants to supply me with food, he will. If he doesn't want, then he doesn't, and they don't go out for work. Would that be correct understanding?
No.
Okay, that's an extreme, right? Okay, then what's the opposite extreme? Huh? Going to work, but, The other extreme, yes, you go to work and get food. However, you don't think of Allah as the provider, as the one who's provided you. You think only of the company or of the work that you did. Said, because I did this work, I got this money. Allah has nothing to do with it. That's wrong. You say, because I went to work, because I did a good job, Allah gave me this money. You get the money from the company, it's through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll give you an example. If you get a check in the mail, if like your father sends you a check in the mail every month, and then you thank the mail person, are you being right here? You thank the mail person for the check? Are you being right?
No.
No, why not?
Because the mail person didn't really give someone his money.
Exactly. Because the mail person is the one who is not the one who giving you the check, giving you the money. The money is coming from your father. Okay? However, what you see is the mail person. Got it? Why is that? Because there has to be a natural process. You know, a natural process, like following the laws of nature. Following the laws of nature is that there has to be a male person, and this male person have to come to you and give you the check. But the check is coming from your
father.
So when you work in a company, okay, Allah is the one who's sending you the check through the company. So you thank, you recognize that Allah, you thank Allah for the check. Don't thank the company, right? Why? Or not just thank company, says thank you. But your belief is that the company is just like a male person. Just like you say to the male person, thank you. And you just get the check. But you understand that the check is coming from your father. Exactly. Same thing. You understand that the check is coming from who? From your father. However,
delivered
by the male person. MashaAllah. Do you get that? Understand this concept? Okay. So now, that's one extreme. So what is the other extreme? The opposite extreme. What's the opposite of what we just explained? Somebody thanking the male person. That's one extreme. What's the other extreme?
Only thank the father.
Yeah, no, the other wrong extreme, because the extreme is opposite to that. The wrong extreme, which is opposite to that, is that you say, okay, I am not going to go to job or do any kind of work, because if Allah wants to provide me with money, He will, because He's the Razzaq, He's the provider. Islam is in the middle. You recognize that you go work for the company. When it comes, the check is like the father sending the check through the male person. So you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you might say thank you to the company too. Okay? But your ultimate belief is that it came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through this company. So Umar ibn al-Khattab once saw people in the masjid. You know who is Umar ibn al-Khattab?
Mm-hmm.
Who is he?
He's the second Khalifa.
Exactly, he's the second Khalifa. After?
Abu Bakr,
mashallah. So, Umar ibn al-Khattab once saw people sleeping in the masjid. And they don't want to go to work. So he got on them and he said, how come you guys sleep in the masjid, you don't go to work, beg people for food? Just like say, give me food. So, begging people for food. So he said, they said, because we are dependent on Allah. If He wants to feed us, He will. If He doesn't, He doesn't. Okay? So if He wants to feed us, He will feed us without work. If He doesn't want to feed us, then He will not feed us, even if we work, go to work. So Umar ibn al-Khattab used to have a stick with him to people who play stupid. He just hit them and he said, you are claiming to be dependent on Allah. Truly you are not. You are not truly dependent on Allah. And he said, go work. You know, the sky is not going to rain chicken and rice and beef. No. You need to work to get this chicken, rice and beef. So there is also a story about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So story about who? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw a guy, a Bedouin guy, coming, you know, to the masjid and leaving his camel outside without tying the camel. Just he left it outside. And he walked into the masjid to pray. So Prophet Muhammad told him, come over here. So he came to the Prophet. The Prophet said, why didn't you tie your camel? So he said, because I depend on Allah to guard the camel. So Prophet Muhammad says, no, you tie the camel and depend on Allah. And because if you don't tie the camel, then you are not depending on Allah. To depend on Allah, you tie the camel. It's the other way around. He says, because I depend on Allah, I am not tying the camel. It's the other way around. The truth is the other way around, which is, then you depend on Allah. You see? So, because depending on Allah is in the job of the heart. The brain and muscles, the job of the brain and muscles is to do your part. You got it? So I use my brains and muscles to do my part. Okay? And depend on Allah, which is the job of the heart. So the heart is for depending on Allah, the brains and muscles for doing your part. You do your part first using your brains and muscles. It means that you're really depending on Allah. Okay? Now, then what is left here? You know, it's like, okay, what is left of Allah to do? If I do my part, what is left for Allah to do? I tied the camel, I did my part. Then what am I depending on Allah?
Allah will make sure that the camel doesn't untie itself, run away.
Exactly. You depend on Allah to make your effort successful. To make your effort successful. Do you know a friend of yours who's called Tawfiq? Do you know anybody called Tawfiq? Huh?
No.
Do you know anybody called Tawfiq? Okay. Tawfiq, which could be a name of a person, is used as the name of the person. Tawfiq means make my effort successful. So, you could tie the camel and just like he said, the camel will tie and sell, untie itself and run away, right? You could tie the camel and a thief comes and unties the camel and takes the camels away. But what you're doing here is you're depending on Allah to make your effort successful. Just like, for example, if you want to make the room clean, your part is to do the job, which is to vacuum the carpet. It's not Allah's job to vacuum the carpet for you. It's your job, which is your part. Once you do that, then the room will be clean. If Allah doesn't grant you tawfiq, which does not make your part or your effort successful, then you start vacuuming, you're about to start vacuuming, and here's the vacuum breaks down. Or you vacuum, and then the vacuum is not strong enough to clean the room. Or you clean the room, and after 5 minutes, it's all messed up. Do you understand? So, Allah is not going to vacuum your room. You are the one who is going to vacuum it. Allah will make your effort successful. You understand that? So, while you are vacuuming the room, your heart is depending on Allah. It says, in order to depend on Allah, I have to vacuum the room. Allah's part is to make your effort successful, to grant you tawfiq. Allah, if Allah decides not to grant you tawfiq, you will fail. You know, everything is in the hands of Allah. Let's say you open a new business, your own business, to be rich. And Allah doesn't want you to be rich. Then you go out of business. If Allah wants you to be rich, then Allah will make your business succeed. And so forth. Same concept. Apply. Allah makes your efforts succeed. Okay? Now, if you know that who watched the movie Titanic or read the story about the movie Titanic? You did?
I did.
You did? Did you? Titanic?
Yeah.
What happened is that guy, the engineer who built it, he was standing on the dock. What is it, dock? On the harbor where the ship, Titanic, was loading, where people were going into the Titanic ship. And he built the Titanic out of steel, iron, steel, you know, it was very strong. And then he was very proud of himself, and he said, "This is the largest moving object ever made." Because it's from inside, it was like kilometers, you know, like probably kilometers or something like that. It's a humongous shop. So he said, "This is the largest moving vessel or the last moving object in this whole world." And then he said, "Even God can't sink it." Even
God
can't. So, So guess what happened? There is something, huh?
It sunk.
Why? Because there's something called probability of failure. Probability of failure. The odds of failure. Which are what? What are the probability of failure? What's the probability of failure? Probability of failure is that you do your effort and you fail. So you did your effort, but you still fail. You see? You did your part, but still fail. Now this engineer, he was very smart, and he used the clever, he used well-trained workers, and they built the ship very smart way. Now, quality control thing, he used to get the rivets to connect steel together. Think of the rivet like a bolt connecting two plates of steel together. Because this is how he will make the ship out of steel. He will connect steel blades together. With what? With rivets. Rivets?
Yeah, something like this.
Something like this. It's rivet. Something like...
Rivet.
Yeah, rivet. So, what happened is that, quality control-wise, he would take a sample of this rivet. We'll take a sample. And then we'll test the rivets. Now, you will see how many rivets fail. So, like, take a random 100 rivets. Test them. Okay? If the failure is more than one or two, then you reject that shipment and you ask for a different shipment. The different shipment come and you take 100 random 100 rivets. You test them, okay. If the failure is more than one or two, then you send them back. But if the failure is just nothing or one, then you keep them. So he did this job, quality control, to make sure he's getting the best rivets you can put your hands on. However, because of the probability of failure, Allah made part of the good part of these rivets bad. But he didn't discover them because he's taking random samples. So when he connected two plates of steel using the rivets, these were bad rivets, the connection was weak, but he didn't know that. Who made it that way? Allah. He got him through the probability of failure. Now, is that it? No. When the guy was driving Titanic, he was so arrogant. He said, like, just like the guy who built it. The guy who is driving it, the captain, he was so arrogant, and he said that nothing will make this thing fail. So he drove the Titanic in a speed higher than the allowed speed. So like they say, you can't go beyond 20 miles per hour. So the guy said, "It's a strong boat. I'll go 30 miles an hour, 35 miles an hour." So that's the second failure. Okay, this is, you see? And then the third failure is that Allah bring them an iceberg. Iceberg, very strong. And with this much speed, they hit the iceberg. And they hit it where the bad rivets were. You see? You see how Allah blended? So it's the iceberg did not hit the Titanic at a strong place. It hit Titanic in a wrong place, a place where the rivets failed, our failure. See who organized it that way? Allah. Why? To teach him a lesson and to teach humanity a lesson. This was the worst tragedy at that time. The jewelry, you know, the richest people in Europe went into this trip, into Titanic. And it was, all of these people had a lot of jewelry, a lot of gold, a lot of everything. And they all sunk. And right now, where is Titanic?
Somewhere
in the ocean floor. It was Atlantic. Because sailing from Europe to United States. So now, a lot of people drowned. Why? Let's see another failure here. Not only that, you know the emergency boats?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like on the outside of the ships.
Yeah, exactly. Because they were so arrogant and saying God can't sink it, even God can't sink it, they didn't put enough boats. They put just like 100 or something. And the boat and the ship has like 5,000, for example. So they put very small number of boats. That's another failure. See? Allah's getting them through their arrogance. Arrogance of driving it faster than they should be. Arrogance and thinking that Allah can't sink it. Arrogance in the boats, the emergency boats. They got less than what they're supposed to do. And now the ship sunk. Most of the people die because of the hypothermia. You cannot survive the cold water. You freeze. You're not like a fish or a whale. They can live through these very cold weathers, very cold water without any problems. Without any problem. No, you're human, so you do hypothermia. Just like when you go to the Gulf of San Francisco Bay Area, San Francisco Bay, and it's always 50 degrees. And you jump there in the water. You know, you can't survive more than 30 minutes before getting hypothermia. So a lot of people, even though they were wearing the vest, you know the vest? The life jacket. They still drowned. They still died. Died because of the hypothermia. Very cold. Okay. And this is another thing that they did wrong. They did not supply enough life jackets. Enough life jackets. And the ship drowned. Okay. So you can see, depending on Allah, if this guy would depend on Allah, what would happen? Allah will take care of the probability of failure on his behalf. So whatever he did, if he did his part, which he did an excellent job of doing quality control and of giving everything, testing the steel and testing the rivets, if he would depend on Allah, Allah will make his efforts successful, the engineer. And Allah will not cause these problems to happen. And even though if they were not so arrogant, they wouldn't speed up. If they were not so arrogant, they would have provided more emergency boats and life vests, which is useless because the people will die because of hypothermia anyway. You see the point here? So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did the same thing, to teach us the same thing about the name of Allah al-Wakil. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam During his immigration, he did his part very well. He didn't say, okay, I am a prophet of God. God is going to protect me. Yes. Huh?
Water.
Yes. I am the prophet of God. God can protect me. God will take care of me. I don't have to blame. Is that right understanding?
Yeah.
So he didn't say, I'm depending on Allah and I am his prophet, so Allah will take care of the planning on my behalf. Did he do that? No. He planned it very well. The first item in his plan was to travel. Medina is what? North or south of Mecca? Which one is north? Is north, more north? Medina or Mecca? So when you're traveling north, which one you hit first?
Medina.
Wrong. Mecca. So Medina is here, Mecca is there. Medina is north of Mecca. If one is trying to travel to Medina, which direction would he be going? Or she going? Would that person travel north or south? Remember, Medina is north of Mecca. So if I'm traveling to Mecca, to Medina, would I go north or I go south? You go north, right? So when you go north, you reach to Medina and everybody expects you to go north. Guess what did Prophet Muhammad do?
South.
He went south. Why is that? Because when they figured out that he is not there at his home as what was planned to kill him, and they run after him to find him or to capture him, they are going to run all north, right? Nobody's going to think about running south. But guess what happened? He ran south. So that was the first item in his plan. Alhamdulillah. Yahdina wa yahdikum Allah. So now, the second item in his plan was to hide in the cave of, what's the name of the cave? What's the name of the cave? Where the Prophet hid himself. Kif Hira?
Kif Thawr.
Kif Thawr, mashallah. Kif Hira is Iqra' bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Yes. Sit down. So now, he did plan to hide himself. Okay, to hid himself and his companion who was traveling with him.
Abu Bakr
Siddiq, radiallahu anhu. So they made plans to hide in the cave. Why?
Because when the people would come looking for them, they wouldn't check in the cave.
Exactly. When people come to look for them, okay, they wouldn't. Or actually, there's another answer. When people on the first day looking for him, how many people on the first day would be looking for him? Let's say 500 people. And the second day, how many? Let's say 300 people. Third day, how many? 50 people. Fourth day, how many?
No one.
5, 6 people. Seventh day, how many?
No one.
No one. You got it? So he said, I hide in the cave of Thawr to pass this time period where everybody is looking for me. And then I will leave the cave safely going to Medina when nobody is looking for me. Smart? Smart. Now he also wanted somebody to bring him the news from Mecca. Someone to bring him the news from Mecca. So he made arrangements with a boy called Muhammad ibn Abu Bakr. He was the son of Abu Bakr, which was traveling with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he made arrangements with Muhammad ibn Abu Bakr to do what? To go spy on the bad guys and come to the Prophet and give him the news, the plans the conspiracies that they are making. So why would he pick Muhammad? Because Muhammad was a 10 years old boy, and people are not going to think that he is spying on them. Why? Because he's just a little boy playing around. And then while he was playing around, he was listening to what the bad guy's plans and conspiracies. And then they go give it the news to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another item, who's going to supply food? So they made arrangement with Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr. Okay, they made arrangements with Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr, to do what? To bring the food, not only to bring the food to them, but also she would walk her herd, the sheep. So she would walk them over the footsteps of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and her father. Why having the herd walking behind the Prophet and his father?
Because the people would see the footprints and then they would know that they went over there. But then if they saw the herd, then they wouldn't suspect anything.
Exactly right. That's right. So basically the reason is that covering the footsteps. Exactly. So she would provide food and cover the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and her father Abu Bakr. So two of the children of Abu Bakr were doing spying, food and covering. This woman, which is the daughter of Abu Bakr, her name was Asma. So Asma bint Abi Bakr, because of this incident, she was called. What happened is that she would have a scarf. And then what she would do with her scarf? She would divide the scarf into two. The first portion, she would use it at hijab. And the second portion is
food.
This is why in the history of Islam, she's called or the woman of the two scarves. The woman of the two cut off scarves. Or like the woman with the divided scarf. The woman with the divided scarf. That and the taqayyim. So, in an Islamic quiz, if I tell you, okay, who is that an-Nitaqayn? You say Asma bint Abu Bakr. Why did she split her scarf into two? Cut her scarf into two? Because she was getting food with one, and the second part she was using to cover her head. Did you get that? Okay. Then Prophet Muhammad asked Ali ibn Abi Talib, which was his cousin. He asked his cousin, Ali ibn Abi Talib, he asked him to stay in his bed. Okay? Why is that? Because,
it wouldn't kill him.
He would deceive the bad guys. How? When they peek through the window, they see someone is at Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam bed. Okay? But actually the Prophet Muhammad is where?
Anyway.
It's far away. But when they peek, okay, Muhammad is still asleep. They peek, he's still asleep. They peek, he's still asleep. So that they wasted a good portion of time just waiting for Ali ibn Abi Talib to get up. They wanted the Prophet to come out so that they all kill him together. They were about 40 people. You can't fit 40 people in the house. But when he comes out, they will round him and kill him. Okay? So that's what they were planning. So every time they peek, the Prophet is still asleep. Okay? Which is Ali is still asleep. That's the first reason he left Ali behind. Guess what is the second reason?
because he's a withdrawal son, so they want to kill him.
No, they would kill him if they wanted, but they didn't. And they didn't because there was no reason to cause civil war in Mecca by killing someone which is not exactly the source of their problem. So now, with that, you remember the Prophet, you used to trust him with their stuff. So if you're leaving town to do some business, and you'll be coming back in 1 or 2 months, in 1 month or two, and where would you leave your stuff? You need your stuff, your gold, your camels, your belongings to be, you want to leave them with somebody trustworthy that's going to keep an eye on them and, you know, give them back to you when you come back from your, when you come back from your trip, right? They used to trust Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much. They trusted him so much. And they trusted that he's going to give them back their stuff when they come. Now, here's the problem. The Prophet is leaving. Before, you might ask me and say, how come he did not return back the things that he's trusted with before he plans for the immigration to Medina?
People would suspect something because he's returning it. So they'll find out that he's gonna...
Mashallah, you're very smart. Mashallah. If he started returning, if he would start returning the stuff, then people would say, oh, he's planning to escape. Let's get him. But he left who? Ali ibn Abi Talib. To do what? To return the stuff on his behalf. See how smart is he? So, he did not betray the people who trusted him. And at the same time, he did not risk himself in returning these things. Now, you might tell me now, how come the people didn't just kill Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam before that? The kuffar, the bad guys, Prophet Muhammad, for 13 years, he was giving them a hard time. 13 years in Mecca. Okay? This is when the Prophet immigrated. He lived in Mecca how long? 13 years. And then he lived in Medina how long? 10 years. You got it? So 13 years before his immigration to Medina and 10 years after his immigration to Medina. He died at the age of?
40.
63.
40 is the age when he became a prophet. And he was a prophet for 23 years. So they died, you get 40 plus 23 is 63. Okay? Now, Allah gave him the 40 is the age of maturity. So Allah wanted him to be mature enough. And at the same time, it's not too late when he's too old and too hard for him to walk around and do his job. So now, during those 13 years of Mecca, how come the bad guys didn't kill Prophet Muhammad? He was for 13 years. He spent 13 years in Mecca. Okay. You know about tribalism?
Yeah.
What is it?
So if somebody from one tribe kills someone from the other tribe, then the person that got killed, his tribe will kill another person from the other person's tribe.
That's right. There will be a civil war in Mecca. So, if they would kill the Prophet, then Mecca is going to divide into two parts. The first part are going to sympathize with the killer of the Prophet, and the second part will sympathize with the killing with Prophet Muhammad and his clan. So Mecca would split into two, and it's going to be a civil war. Really civil war that will destroy Mecca. So Then how come at the end they decided to kill him? They were not afraid of the civil war. Yes.
At the end, they were like strategizing what to do when they wanted to kill him, and then Shaitan came, and then he told them to do many people.
40.
Like 40 people to try to kill him, so that when they killed him, they wouldn't know which one of the 40 actually killed him.
Just a little bit correction is right. What you said is correct, except let me correct a little bit. Those 40 people will be from 40 different tribes. Now, they all killed him. Now, the clan of Banu Hashim, which is the clan of the Prophet, will find itself in a crisis. They can't fight 40 different tribes, right? They will be wiped off. So they will accept monetary compensation, like money, in exchange of killing the people who killed the Prophet. This idea didn't come to them until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Medina people believed into him and gave him oath of allegiance, and he's traveling to them. This is when they realize it's getting very serious, really serious and bad. Really serious and bad. When they realized that, so they brought 40 people from 40 different clans. Now, I'm going to end here. However, next class, I'm going to tell you that what happened to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how all his planning failed at some point. So, inshallah, we'll see you next week. Don't forget to memorize.